The last miracle of the chapter, starting at 46, then we'll get into Palm Sunday. So, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, help us to be precise with them when we need to be, especially. And because of that, then we're not unstable in our beliefs and doctrines. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 10:46. This blind Bartimaeus gets his eyesight. And then chapter 11, Palm Sunday. And I want to go in detail on that. So 46, he's getting physical eyesight. But we can pray for spiritual eyesight. And Jesus prophesied that the church in its last days of the church, Revelation 3, the church will be generally blind. So obviously, you know, being they're in the church, they're saved, but you can be spiritually blind. And sadly, that's what's happening to the church. For the church's sake, but happily for our sake or the Lord's sake, because it's showing that we're getting on the end here. So in 46, they came to Jericho. Okay, they came to Jericho. That place is Muslim territory there today. That's where Walid Shuabat grew up as a Muslim kid, and they sang in school that Jews were pigs, as they sang that in school. And so they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, of course, these people hanging around, if you have the faith that all and want to see all the miracles and possibly be healed, of course, they're going to hang around. Here we have blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat at the highway side begging, and of course, this still takes place there in Israel. Most of the beggars you see in America are either on dope or don't want to work for a living. And some of them are professional beggars. Neil Trahan was down in Florida on one side holding scripture signs, street preaching. And another side, somebody was begging. And then after a while, a big car drove up and the guy got out of his wheelchair who was begging, put it in a trunk, got in a car. And chauffeured off. Professional beggar. So in Israel, unfortunately, some of the parents will purposely maim their children in order to beg better. But that's that Oriental mindset. It's a weird mindset. So there's blind Bartimaeus. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So this is verbally crying out to God. That's what Esther did in Esther chapter 4, public crying out to God, asking for his deliverance. Sometimes in life, you may want to do that. If you're facing an extreme trial, cry out to God verbally. Like a little kid would yell, and possibly the Lord would respond. So he's crying out, and many charged him that he should hold his peace, so everybody tell him to shut up. And if he would have obeyed them, he wouldn't have gotten his eyesight. So sometimes people are going to try to discourage you from doing the right thing, and just make sure you're led of the Lord. And he cried a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he's crying the right thing, have mercy, have mercy. He's not saying, heal me because I deserve it. And then Jesus stood still, okay, and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now, of course, the Lord knew. But there's times he wants us to ask. And so the blind man said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Okay, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So this is one of the four different methods, the variations that the same God, the God who's the same yesterday, today, forever. Here he just spoke it, faith, you got your eyesight. in John 9 and in the other couple of places. Once he spit on the ground, once he spit and made clay in the spittle, once he spit in her face. And so this is, I do believe still yet today that this is the greatest prayer that you and I can pray for ourselves and others, is that God would open our eyes. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's a great prayer that that Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, where in 15 he says that I have not ceased to pray for you. And then down in 17 he says that, so he has two that's. So that's the outline of his prayer. And then 18 says, enlightened eyes. So before you read the Bible, or at least in this be in the Spirit, that the Spirit of God would open your eyes. And then that he'd give you understanding. Of course, that's what Jesus did in Luke 24, where he opened their eyes of understanding. And that's what the Bible calls inspiration. So that can happen present tense. So in verse 52, he says, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. No delays, no putting on a big show, no, you know, exorcism and all that stuff. And he did the right thing after he received his sight. He followed Jesus in the way. So when we get our eyes opened, follow what the Lord wants you to do when your eyes are opened, or believe what he wants you to believe when your eyes are opened. And that would be a blessing to the Lord. Okay, so chapter 11, often when you want to show somebody some things about the Bible, you try to get to a place of a point of agreement with them. And so we're going to do two places here at the same time, a point of agreement. One is, anybody who reads that will see that Mark 11 is known as Palm Sunday. Okay, anybody will give you that. They will agree there. They'll start there. Okay, that's one point of agreement. And it runs from verse 1 down to 11. Now, Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, is the easiest place to understand what happened on the Passion Week. Okay, many will talk about Good Friday. So Christ was crucified on Good Friday. But all you have to do is count to three, and you can figure out, well, obviously that don't work. You got to have 3 days and three nights. You can't get that on Sunday morning on Good Friday. So you may not know what's right, but at least you start with what you know what's wrong. Can't be Friday. So we got to back it up some. And so Mark is the place where we back it up. So if we start here, this is Palm Sunday, Mark 11. And anybody who reads the Bible a little bit, they're going to say that's what happens. Okay, then if you drop down, we'll look at the dates first, or the day of the week. So on verse 12, you follow the reading. Well, verse 11 at the end. Or in the middle of verse 11, and now eventide was come. So we're going to get pretty deep here. So this is Sunday during the day, so eventide, so that's Sunday evening. Okay, now of course they don't have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They use first day of the week, second day, so forth. So that would be Sunday evening, and then Tuesday, and on the morrow. So that's Monday. On the morrow. What happened on the morrow, on Monday? He saw the fig tree. Okay, the fig tree wasn't bearing fruit. So if you follow the days of the week here, you got 11:11 evening, Sunday evening, and then 11:12 on the morrow, so that's Monday, on the morrow, drop down to 19, and in the evening. So we got, this is Monday, okay, so in the evening, it's not Monday Night Football because it's in the spring, okay, so that's in the evening on 20, verse 20, 120, okay, 120 we got Tuesday, okay, so we got Tuesday on chapter 11, verse 20. Now, if you do your speed reading skills, come down through there, to chapter 12, come down through there. You're not going to find any evening. You're not going to find any morning. So all of that, chapter 11, the rest of 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, all of that is on Tuesday, chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. Okay, it says, after 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread. So that's unleavened bread. After 2 days. So what would that day would that be? If we're setting on Tuesday, we go after 2 days, so Wednesday, and then Thursday, after 2 days, okay, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So 14 is still setting on Tuesday. So on Tuesday, Mary anoints the feet of Jesus. And let's see, keep coming down here. Chapter 14, verse, let's see which one we're looking for here. 14:17 is Tuesday evening. That's the Last Supper. That's the Passover and everything. And then go to 15, verse 1. 15, verse 1. That's Wednesday. Okay, so we got that as far as that's gone so far. No problem there. So then he was crucified on Wednesday. Wednesday would have been that year. It would have been Passover. Okay, then if you go to the Old Testament, you learn about Passover, the 14th day of the first month. So if you look at the Jewish calendar, I think that lands on either 27 A.D. or 30 A.D. I think both those 2 years, Passover landed on a Wednesday. So you got 27 A.D. or 30 A.D. So that's Passover. What comes right after Passover on the 15th day? Unleavened bread. Just as Mark 14 said, after 2 days shall be unleavened bread. This was an annual Sabbath. This was an annual Sabbath. And so if this is Thursday evening, Friday, Saturday, Saturday's a weekly Sabbath. You come back around the next week on a Wednesday, it's the seventh day of unleavened bread. That's a Sabbath. And then you come back over to Saturday, that's a Sabbath. So there are four Sabbaths in 10 days. So what confuses people, if you go to Mark or John chapter 19, John 19, 31. See, this is what people don't take the Bible precisely, and they miss this. So John 19, 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. If they stop reading right there, that's why they think it's Good Friday. In parentheses, for that Sabbath day was an high day. So that was a special Sabbath day, an annual one, and that would have been unleavened bread. Okay, and so this is why, and some kind of even feel maybe the Friday was, but I don't think so. Now what this is a fulfillment of Daniel's 70 weeks. If you go back to Daniel 9, and Daniel 9 is one of the great prophecies in the Bible, and this is another area where you want to start where people agree. So if you get talking to Christians, they'll talk about the tribulation time period, and then they debate mid-trib, post-trib, our church going into trib, blah, blah, blah. Then you have Tim LaHaye's books, you know, Left Behind series, where Christians are going into the trib and all this stuff. So, okay, if you get them to start, if they're at the tribulation, so start where they're at. Start at the tribulation, where they're at. And then this one, you might have to ask them some questions to get them to think about it. Where does the idea of the tribulation originate? So you go back to the beginning of it. It's funny, the very first time that word is found in the Bible is in Deuteronomy 4, verse 30. And hold your finger here in Daniel 9, if you would take a look at that. Deuteronomy 4, verse 30. So Deuteronomy is Moses talking to Israel. So a lot of this in Deuteronomy has fulfillment in the tribulation. Deuteronomy 4:30, this is the very first time the word tribulation is found in the Bible. And it's when thou art in tribulation, thou, Israel, art in tribulation, and all these things have come upon you, even in the latter days. Boy, isn't that a strong hint? If thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forsake the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto thee. And the covenant he's talking about is in Hebrews 8. Okay, so then you ask these people, depending how much Bible they've read, where does this idea originate? Okay, and hopefully they will say Daniel 70 weeks. Okay, so that's Daniel 9. And so if you know this, Daniel 9, verse 24-27, that's where it originates. So what we do is we go to that place and we read verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon the Gentiles and the church. No, thy people, and upon thy holy city. So these 70 weeks have nothing to do with the church. Therefore, the church has to be gone. Have to be out of here. Okay, so thy people, if you don't know who that is, in my Bible, I started at verse 15. And I circled thy people and thy holy city, and then I drew lines to them. It's really pretty much a no-brainer. So thy people, 24 in verse 15, and now, O Lord God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt. So that's not the church. Verse 16 about, you know, most of the way to the bottom, thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Verse 19, close to the bottom, thy people are called by thy name. And then verse 20, my people Israel. So that's a no-brainer. Okay, so that's Israel. Okay, nothing. Israel is A-E-L. So that's Israel. And then it says, thy holy city. Springfield, Missouri. Salt Lake City. Okay, again, you go across the page, or not across the page, this first column. Verse 16, thy city Jerusalem. Verse 16, Jerusalem. Verse 18, the city. Verse 19, thy city. And then in verse 24, thy holy city. So that is Jerusalem. Okay, so if that is being very precise, Jerusalem. Isn't it neat that Jerusalem has USA right in the middle? But even at that, Jerusalem. So then you could just tell these people or encourage them, I don't know what you're worried about because these 70 weeks are all about Israel. You know, and now some folks are pretty dead set on it. You know, one guy knew, you know, well, don't take the mark of the beast. And I just, well, have a good time. I mean, if he's not going to you know, care about it. Why should I care about it? Okay, so that's Jerusalem. Now, 70 weeks, okay, we have hindsight. 70 weeks are 70 sets of seven. Jesus gave a little cliche, you forgive until 70 times 7. The doctrine of that is not 490 times to forgive somebody, because if you've been married for, you know, 5 years, that's not, you're going to run out of time. And so the 490 is you forgive until the end of Daniel's 70th week, because Israel's going to be reborn as a nation. So now, how do we know this isn't done yet? Okay, verse 24 gives six or seven characteristics to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's a no-brainer. To seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So none of that has taken place. So that means they're still in play. Now, the person that's explaining this is verse 21, Gabriel. So I do believe he has pretty high credibility. I mean, coming right from heaven. And he's usually delivering a message. Now, he explains to Daniel, and he divides the 70 weeks into three parts. So in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Okay, the Messiah, that's the first time that's found in the Bible. Two times in the Old Testament, twice here in this prophecy, two times in the New Testament, one in John 1 and one in John 4. Okay, Messiah the Prince, uppercase P, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Why does he divide it like that? I don't know. Probably in homiletics class in heaven, they wanted a three-point outline. I don't know. So we have 7 and 62, 69, get a calculator out, okay, and what's going to happen? The street shall be built again, the wall, even in tribulous times. That's Nehemiah. The wall is built, and the temple is built, Ezra, and it was, they were being bothered by the fire code and the building code and all the Gentiles and the fake Jews. Now notice, and after 62 weeks, after this Palm Sunday is the completion of 69 weeks. After 62 weeks, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Messiah is cut off. Messiah's cut off, right? After it. So these guys get this thing, Matthew 24, 25, all messed up. All of it is, it's just a failure of being precise with the wording. So it's after, this is a complete, and so this idea is what the Jewish people, I do believe, maybe a few of them understood it, I'm not sure, but the Lord knew the exact date. And Palm Sunday was that right to the day of Daniel's 69 weeks. Now, I believe that Monday would be day one of 70, day two, day three. And somewhere in Acts, I would guess Acts 7, when they rejected the message from Stephen, the Lord picked up the sand clock and put it on the side. I know it's more than 3.5, even though that's what Revelation talks about, 3.5. I know it's not all 7. In the book of Daniel, you have four numbers. There's 1260, 1290, 1335, and then 2300. That 2300 would be the one that I would choose. 1260 is half of the trib. 1290 is added a month. 1335 is added 75 days, and Ezekiel talks about 75 days for the cleansing after Armageddon. So my guess would be more than 6 years, less than 7, 2300 days would be left of the 70th week. Okay, now if a person doesn't agree with that, we'll fight about it. Call everybody a heretic. Who really cares? Actually, I was talking about this at camp one time, and Mike Elliott actually agreed with me. And I thought, oh. He agreed on that. He said, that's what I was thinking. Really? Great minds can think alike, but so can ours. And so, now, verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and not for himself, and the people of the prince. Notice lowercase p. So we have our counterfeit. Okay, the Antichrist. Then he says, shall come and destroy the city and sanctuary. Now the first time would be 70 AD. But then you got a semicolon. And the end, he jumped 2,000 years right there. And the end, that end, the end is a common title for the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. And you'll find that in Matthew 24:13, Mark 13:13, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. And the end shall be with a flood. Now there was no record of a flood in 70 AD, not that I know of. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So this is the abomination of desolation. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who is he? I guess the Antichrist, with many Israel for 1 week, a 7 week or 7 year covenant. And then in the midst of the week, he shall cause, notice, sacrifice and oblation, not anything to do with the church. That's all Israel. And so, you know, one of the gripes against dispensationalism is, oh, dispensationalists separate Israel and the church. Wow, that's a big, good argument. Yeah, they're separate because they're spelled different. I mean, it's that simple a lot of times. The church, the bride of Christ, is a unique entity in God, neither Jew nor Greek. And so this is why, and when we go to Revelation, you'll read Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem called in Revelation 11:8? The city of Sodom. He calls Jerusalem, the city where our Lord is crucified, he called it Sodom and Egypt. That tells us that the transgender movement will be the movement that pushes the Antichrist and company. And the first time the word gay is found in the Bible was in James 2, verse 3. It's a prophecy of the judges during the tribulation time period. And you know, I was thinking about James. It says he wrote it to 12 tribes. How did he do that? Okay, you can see that he wrote the letter to the Romans and wrote a letter and put in a thing and sent it to the Church of Rome. But how did he do that with the 12 tribes? Did he make 12 copies? And a lot of people don't even know where the tribes were at that time. I'm kind of thinking maybe he just, if it's James that was martyred in Acts 12... maybe he just wrote this letter out in Acts 12 and left it on his cell that night. And the Lord said, somebody grab that piece of that paper. We're going to put that in the Bible someday. You know, I don't even know how he sent that out. There's no way he sent it out. Now, if it's James, the other apostle, still the idea is it's either or still Jewish. How would he send that out? The Jews were scattered about in that kingdom. And so, of course, if you go with the white supremacist, the lost tribes of Israel, and if they ask you, if you ever ask you, you know, do you know where the lost tribes of Israel? You could easily say, well, if I knew where they're at, they wouldn't be lost, you know, just to get them to think about it. Okay, and so see how I think how precise this is what you do here. Start at the point of agreement, work down. It's a no-brainer in my head that it's Wednesday for the crucifixion. He was dead by 6 o'clock. So they put him in the sepulcher 6 p.m. Wednesday. Okay, so he's in the sepulcher Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 3 days. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And somewhere right after 6, somewhere in that range, he rose from the dead because the soldiers were watching the sepulcher. And they ran into town and back out there, back and out, back and forth. He was already gone. And Saturday at 6 is their beginning of their first day of the week anyway. which is what he rose. So to me, this is a no-brainer on this one. It's so simple when you just take the time. And the same with the tribulation, that's all about Israel. Every bit of that. Now, if the first 69 weeks operated under the old covenant, all that's Mosaic, would not this do the same? Pick up where he left off? The hitch in that plan is, instead of four-legged lambs, it's now the Lamb of God. And this is what Hebrews is all about. And Hebrews writes about the new covenant. I was looking at that stuff that Frank wrote on there. Man, that's good stuff. Man, Frank has given you some... Oh, that's upside down. And so good stuff. A lot of that he learned in the schooling, so that's good. Okay, back in Mark 11, and let's see, kind of come through this event. Mark 11. And it came to pass, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany. Bethany would be, I think, like a couple furlongs away. Bethany would be where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. At the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. I think it's Peter and John who he sends. And saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. As soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose them and bring them. And in their mind, what if somebody yells at us for taking this animal? And you wonder what's going through the mind of people. The owner of this colt was, okay, I'll just tie him right here this morning. You know, the Lord's given him these thoughts, so he's got a thing tied there. And here they go. And then Jesus said, well, if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. So this person knew the Lord. So that's all he had to say. And straightway he will send them thither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without a place where two ways met. So we have a fork in the road. And that's a lot of us. Before we're at a fork in a road. So this colt is a picture of a lost man, an unsaved man. Job 11 verse 12 says a man is born like unto a wild ass's colt. Born to be wild is a common phrase. So the Lord is going to, these animals obey their creator. So obviously he was a colt, but he was big enough. I don't know, what age do they stop calling colts? 3 years? He obviously wasn't a little thing, or else the Lord's feet would have been looked like six, you know, going like this. I mean, I don't know, a colt is, you know, 2 to 3 years. 2 years, I mean, that can be a good-sized animal. And so it says, what do ye, loosen a colt? They said unto him, even as the Lord commanded, they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. So their garments, they put some cloth and material on the animal, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way. Who told him to do that? Did the apostles go around with leaflets? Hey, we're going to have a parade. You know, the Lord was arranging stuff. And others cut down branches off the trees, and there's not too many trees in Israel, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So that is an anointing or a coronation, I guess you could say. I'm not sure which word you want to put on it, where Daniel's 7th week it says anointed the Most High. Well, this is like a crowned prince. Remember when David was on his deathbed, and somebody was trying to undercut him and everything. And so Bathsheba got talking to him, and Bathsheba said, I thought Solomon was going to get the next beat. He is. Well, so-and-so's down there doing this. And David got enough energy up. He said, get Solomon down here. And so Solomon came down, and what did he ride going through the city? A white mule. That's what a crown prince rides. That's what Jesus was riding. The Bible is so precise. What does a king ride? A white horse. That's what he's going to ride when he comes back. So this is his first coming. And the people are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I would hope and pray that people who uttered that weren't caught up in the mob 3 days later saying, crucify him, crucify him. Could easily have been. And then Jesus entered into Jerusalem and then into the temple. So if the temple would be in Bethlehem, that's still considered Mount Zion. Okay, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now eventide was come, so that's Sunday evening, and then he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So he's establishing that he is the king, and his house is going to be called the house of prayer. So then on Monday, then they go back to Bethany. They go to Bethany. It's not a very far walk. So on Monday at 12, verse 12, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came. Picture of two things. Picture of self-righteousness. You get that from Adam and Eve. They put the fig leaves on them. Also a picture of counterfeit Israel. True Israel's vine tree. So picture of counterfeit Israel. At the time, there were both counterfeit Israel and true Israel, and we still have that today. Counterfeit Israel and true Israel, just like we have counterfeit Christianity and the true. So he's seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves. He came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. So this fig tree, let me see, Luke. If you would try, hold your finger here, go to Luke 13:6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. So it's a similar situation where he's trying to find fruit in Israel and he's not finding any. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years. Well, looky here, we have a very unusual 3 years. So these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answered and said unto him, let alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that you shall cut it down. So you got 3 to 4 years, so 3.5 years. Israel's not bearing fruit, jumping into Daniel's 70th week. Back in Mark 11, he says in verse 14, Jesus answered, said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever, and his disciples heard it. What kind of vibrations did he send out with his voice? A lot of the herbicides and all the chemicals that are used, you know, what really creates the toxic to the plant is the vibration from that herbicide. It's like if you want a natural weed killer, try white vinegar. All you do is white vinegar. And what it does, it creates too much acid. And it'll kill the plant. So you put about, I think it's 50-50 water, 50 water, 50 apples, or the white distilled vinegar, and the plant can't take it. And what it's the vibrations coming from that liquid that kills the plant. And fertilizer is a vibration that aids the plant. And so this is why I think the copper works, because there's a vibration that is put out by the copper, and same with gemstones, there's certain vibrations. And this is a part of the energy healing where Jan uses her fingers, we use our fingers, and it's the vibrations that's creating the healing in our body. And so the vibrations from the Lord's mouth, it's like he breathed on it and cursed it, but yet he can breathe on it something and give it life too. So that's an amazing thing. Okay, we'll stop there, 14. Any questions or comments were we covered? Yes, sir.
The real and the false Jews, are the real Jews the ones that have accepted the gospel?
Well, when they accept the gospel or believe the gospel, they're neither Jew nor Greek. So they enter into a new relationship called the church. Now, Israel today, if you go to Israel, you got four or five different Jewish people. You have natural born Jews who may be sincerely trying to follow the faith of Judaism, not knowing the counterfeits of it. You have natural born Jews who are secular atheists. That's the vast majority. Then you have a fake Jew. That's either Khazars or Ashkenazis. Okay, and so then you have, which are actually Gentiles masquerading. Then you have religious Jews. That'd be a Gentile who sincerely adopts a Jewish faith. And then you have the Kabbalah, which is mystic Judaism. That's the confusion of Israel. Now, Jesus said twice in Revelation 2 and 3, there are some say they are Jews and are not, and they are of the synagogue of Satan. That would probably be the mystic Jews. That'd be Rothschild, the ones in the movie industry, the news industry, the banking industry, many of the Hollywood actors, the Kabbalah. So that's, you know, the most Christians in America are Zionists, but they will not admit to the atrocities that Israel is committing on occasion. But, and that would be the fake Israel. It's like the atrocities in Iraq or Afghanistan. Is that the American people's responsibility, accountability? No, that's Bush. That's the neocons. That's Dick Cheney. That's Rumsfeld. That's Bush. We didn't vote for that. So that blood's on their hands. So the same with Israel. You got to discern. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122. But that's for the Jewish remnant. We're praying for them.
Also, a little question on tribulation.
Uh-huh.
So that is really specific to Jews.
Every bit of it.
That before.
Oh, good.
It's spilled over into the Gentiles as well.
You mean the church?
Well, just Gentiles. Period. You know, just people per se in different countries.
Yeah, the Gentiles will be judged also during the tribulation. The usual pattern is God uses Gentiles to judge his Jews, then he turns around and judges the Gentiles. So, yeah. But it's all Jewish. And this is one thing that some dispensationalists are rabid against it, that the doctrine here is Old Testament. Righteousness is dispensed differently than today. Salvation by grace through faith. So it's this way, and in the tribulation, that's what Hebrews explains. That's what's going to pick it up again. So they don't. The Jews will not have eternal security here as we do here today. Now, some of these guys are just, I don't know what their problem is, why they have a hard time with it. When the apostles, like Brother Paul said last week, if the apostles couldn't figure out the crucifixion when they were there, who are these other people? But, well, you know, to each his own, and hey, we're not living in the Old Testament, so what? You know, man, I'm not planning on being around a tribulation, so what? I believe it because of integrity to the scriptures. That's why I believe it. So, okay, anybody else? A prayer question might have? Tomorrow,